Exodus 20 and verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying. Now, according to Deuteronomy, we're continuing our introduction to the Ten Commandments. It'll seem like I'm going to beat the horse to death or wear the dog out, whatever you want to call it here, as we introduce, just present the introduction to them. But the church today has been overrun with the theory that the Ten Commandments are not for us today. And you don't have to listen to many speakers to find that idea presented. But here I want to show you in these introductions the importance of the Ten Commandments in our daily life today, how that they do apply for us just as much as they did for the people who heard them at the Mount. Deuteronomy 5:22. Look there with me, please. Deuteronomy 5, verse 22. These words the Lord spake unto all your multitude in the mount, in the midst of fire, the cloud, and the darkness, with a great voice, and added no more thereunto, and wrote them upon two tables of stone, and delivered them unto me. So we see here then that the Lord delivered these words in the hearing of all those who were assembled. Now, it's assumed that a conservative estimate of the people who came out of Egypt was around 3 million, and maybe more than that. It was more than just a few thousand that we might think of, but a conservative estimate would be about 3 million. So it was a good crowd of people assembled here around the mount. the Lord then called Moses up to the mount to receive these laws written in stone, or the law, not these laws. In fact, Moses has to go up to the mountain twice. The first time he went up, he received the law, and then came down, saw Israel in sin, broke the tablets, had to carve a new set of tablets, and went back up to the mountain, and God wrote them again in the stone. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 26, just back a page, or 36, I'm sorry. 4 verse 36. Out of heaven he made thee hear his voice to instruct thee, and upon the earth he showed thee his great fire, that thou heardest his voice out of the midst of the fire. So we see here that God caused the words to be formed in a manner that everyone present could hear them. Furthermore, when Moses regave the law in Deuteronomy 5, verse 4, he tells us that the Lord spoke to them face to face out of the fire on the mountain. Now, the reason I'm pointing this out is that the Ten Commandments are almost totally ignored by the church today, and I'll give you some things here of the necessity of the commandments. We'll show you here in a few minutes. Acts 7 and verse 38. I'm sorry, Acts 7 verse 30. Acts 7 verse 30. Turn over there with me, please. Acts 7 verse 30. Again, I'm reading out of the Geneva Bible. I probably ought to use the King James instead. I've got this up here this morning. Acts 7 verse 30. We'll read through verse 38. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared unto him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in the bush. Now, Stephen here is preaching to the religious leaders, and as a result of his message here, he will be stoned. Because it spoke to their conscience. Verse 31, when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to consider it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And then Moses trembled and durst not behold it. And the Lord said unto him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of the people which is in Egypt, and I have heard those groanings, and then come down to deliver them. And now come, and I will send thee to Egypt. This Moses, whom they forsook, saying, who made thee a prince and judge? The same God sent for a prince and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. Now, Moses was raised in Egypt the first 40 years. After 40 years, he saw what was happening to his brethren. He intervened and killed the Egyptian who was beating the Israelite. He intervened and became an enemy of Egypt. And Moses said, why do you do this? The next day he said, why do you do this? And then he saw two Israelites fighting with each other. And he said, why are you doing this? And they said, who made you a judge over us? Are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? And Moses then knew, Pharaoh knew that he killed the Egyptian, so he fled for his life, and he was gone for 40 years. And this is the end of that 40 years. At 80 years old, he's now sent back. He brought them out, doing wonders and miracles in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, even of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. Now the prophet is Christ. You'll notice it's capitalized, so it's speaking of Christ. This is he that was in the congregation in the wilderness, and I think the King James there says in the church. The church is the congregation of the Lord. Was in the congregation, in the wilderness with the angel which spoke to him in Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but refused, and their hearts turned back again to Egypt. And this really upset the religious leaders that he was preaching to, and they stoned him. Now, Stephen spoke these words to the religious leaders in the temple. Stephen's words in verse 37 is the same message that Peter gave in Acts 3, verse 22. When Peter gave this message, there were 5,000 men converted. How many women? We don't know, but there were 5,000 men converted. So, if we want to see genuine conversions, we must teach the requirements of God as found in the commandments. And we'll see that in Romans chapter 7. In Acts 6, verse 14, Stephen said that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. Now, you notice there, he did not say change the laws that Moses delivered unto us. He said change the customs. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who met Moses in the wilderness and who spoke to Israel from the mount. Thus, the commandments found in Exodus 20 are just as much the words of Christ as are the words printed in red, if you had a red letter edition. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who spoke these words to his people then as well as today. Several times, we're told that the Lord made his appearance great and terrible in the mount. The reason was to cause his people to fear him and obey his voice. In Hebrews 12, we are told that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Hebrews 12, if you would look over there, in verse 20, starting with verse 23, we're shown here a contrast between what Moses experienced and the new city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, which is the city of the living God, more commonly known to us as the gospel church. The city of the living God is presented here in Hebrews 12, verse 23, more fearful than what was appeared at Mount Sinai. Verse 23 of Hebrews. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, which speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heavens. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remove. Let me stop there a moment, and this is not the message, but it may be someday. We are seeing the shaking of all things, both literally and spiritually. Weather has gone crazy. Earthquakes in strange places. The weather's gone crazy. The people have gone crazy. It seems like the inmates are now running the asylum, and the sane people are the ones locked up in it. But the crazy people are the ones in control. But we see that God is shaking everything. He's shaking the things that can be shaken. He's going to cause to fall. Okay, a good example is the public school system. It's just a matter of time before it falls apart. It has to, because it's built without God. And sad to say, the American, the kingdoms of this world, not just America, they are built without God. And it's just a matter of time before they have to fall apart. God is shaking them at their very foundation. Why? So that things cannot be shaken may remain. An interesting thing is that the homeschoolers are the ones who are making a success in the world today, because the public school kids can't read, they can't write. It's almost impossible. How in the world it takes real skill to put a child in school for 12 years and graduating not being able to read. Now, that takes skill. And that's exactly what we're seeing today. A vast majority of the kids graduating from high school can't read. Just read some statistics on that. But the things that can be shaken are being shaken, so that the things which cannot be shaken will remain. Our job as Christians is to prepare a generation, upcoming generation, to be able to take over what must crumble, because it's built. They're built on sand, and we're built on the rock. Wherefore, receive a kingdom, Christ, which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. He was not, notice here, it does not say our God was a consuming fire, and he consumed Israel for their wickedness, and consumed the pagan nations for their wickedness. But he says our God is a consuming fire. Now, this passage, we don't think of the church and the voice of Jesus being terrible. Yet we are to fear the second giving of the new covenant under Christ more than what Moses did, the fear of the first giving of the covenant. Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. The first covenant was sealed with the blood of bulls and goats. The second covenant is sealed with the blood of Christ. How much more important is that than the blood of bulls and goats? We have been sealed with the blood of Christ. And we'll ask today, where is the fear of the Lord? Where is the fear of God? There is no fear of God. People use his name in vain. We don't, as Christians, we fear, we won't say we, but Christianity and the nations today fear Allah. Why? Because if they speak anything against Allah, the Muslims will burn them down. They'll riot. and burned the cities. We saw that in England, in London here, not too long ago. They spoke against Allah, and riots went on for how many days of burning buses and cars and so on. Well, why can't we get upset over the, now I'm not saying go out here and burn the cars of those who blaspheme God. I'm not saying that at all. But why doesn't the world fear the name of God, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, because Christians don't. Because we don't. We don't fear the God we serve. We don't understand who He is. We don't understand what He requires of us. We don't fear Him. And I suppose that's a lot of that's because of grace. We've been saved by grace, and it gives us a clear conscience. But where is our fear of God? And He says we should fear the giving of the second covenant more than Moses feared the giving of the first covenant. Hebrews 12 goes on to develop the idea of shaking of the earth. As happened under the first covenant, and Christ shaking it under the second covenant. I did an article on that some time ago, and we may cover that sometime here. Now, the chronology of Deuteronomy 5 corresponds with Exodus 20. Exodus 20, verse 2, I am the Lord. We're going to go to Exodus 19, verses 4 through 6. Exodus 20, verse 2 says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt and the house of bondage. Exodus 19, verses 4 through 6. Exodus 19, verses 4 through 6. Ye have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I carried you upon eagle's wings, and have brought you unto me. Now therefore, if you will hear my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be my chief treasure above all people, through all the earth, though all the earth be mine. He said, everything belongs to me, but you'll be my special people, my special possession. You shall be unto me also a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Okay, let me give you some points here. The Lord opens His 10 words with a reminder of what He has done for them. He continually reminds His people that He redeemed them. I need to continue to remind you, and we need to be continually be reminded. We have been redeemed. If you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we need to be reminded of that regularly. We have been redeemed. First thing we see here, the Lord loves His people. Verse 4. We're told that the Lord brought them out on eagle's wings. It speaks of love with which the Lord delivered them. Their presence here at the foot of the mount where they're about to receive the law is the proof of His love for His people. Now, the natural man, as we read last week in Psalms 2, sees the law as God's hatred. God hates us because He won't let us do all these things. Because He won't let us pursue our own lusts, so He hates us. Well, He loves us as He protects us from our own evil desires. Second thing, the Lord presents to His people a constant reminder of His authority. Exodus 20 and verse 2, He says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Third, He tells His people the reason for their freedom. It is so they can serve Him. Look there in Exodus 20. I can't find my passage. Exodus 19, 4 through 6. People drink, cried, what shall, oops. I mean, I lost my place, didn't I? 19. Wrong, looking on the wrong page. these are the words. Ye shall be unto me a king. Therefore, if you will hear my voice, indeed, keep my covenant, then shall be my chief treasures throughout all the earth. Now, where am I at here? How did I lose my place? He tells His people their freedom is so they can serve Him, verses 5 and 6. ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. These are the words which ye shall speak. Their freedom is so they can serve him. My version must read differently than the King James. I'm going to have to have a King James. and quit using this one, traitor here, because the verses read differently. I like the Geneva better for its reading, but sometimes my notes are made from the King James rather than from the Geneva. Exodus. Where am I here? Exodus 19:4-6. 19:4. Mountain saying to the house, you've been called, how I bear unto myself, obey my voice, you shall be a peculiar treasure above all the people, earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So the reason he brought them out was so they could be a holy nation unto himself, so they could serve him. So they could serve the Lord. Their freedom from bondage was not so they could go their own way, but so they could be a holy nation unto him. Sadly, I know more than a few professed Christians who view their Christian liberty as freedom to be as close to the world as they can possibly be, particularly in their dress. A lady from Hawaii called Betty last week before we left, and she was saying that she was wanting pretty clothes, some modest clothing. She had found the website accidentally, and she had lost it, and she was looking for it, and her husband was stationed in Iraq, and she was telling him that she was, or no, he was surfing the web, and he found the website. So he sent her the website saying, hey, here's some, you'll like this website. And said, oh, that's the one I've been looking for. But she said that by being on the beach, the women, they wear in town what they wear on the beach. And I'll never understand why both men and women would not think of running around in town in their underwear. Wouldn't think of it. Yet if they run it through a washing machine with dye and put dye on it, then they'll run around in town in their underwear. It just doesn't make any sense whatsoever of why water around a pool changes what kind of clothing you're wearing. It just makes no sense whatsoever. It's crazy. Absolutely crazy. But she was excited and to find the website and expect to get some orders from her this week for some good modest clothing. But men and women, women and men, I'm not just preaching to the women, but women and men seem to want to dress just as close to the world as they can possibly dress. And it's sad indeed. We have been set aside to be a peculiar people. People ought to be able to look at us, even in the store, in the grocery store, and see that we're Christians. See that there is something different. There should be something different about us. Easy to distinguish a Christian from the world. And that's the reason we've been redeemed, so that we can show Christ to the world. How do we show him? Well, by our actions and by our dress and by our language. Sad to say, Christians many times think nothing of even taking the Lord's name in vain. And I don't know and I use the term Christians very loosely, believe me. That's not Christianity. A fourth thing here. The Lord's redemption from Egypt of his people made them a separate nation unto himself. He is the legitimate father or founder of the nation, both of the old Israel and the new Israel. God, or the Lord Jesus Christ, has every right to give us these commands, to command his people. And we have every legal responsibility to follow his commands as his redeemed people. gives him every right to require obedience. We have no right to chafe against God's requirements upon us. We should look and act like His redeemed people at all times. Now, Exodus 20, verses 3 through 17, we won't read it. We've already read it a couple of times. He gives the 10 words, or His commandments. These words were initially spoken from the mount to all Israel. Then Moses went up to the mount and received the same words written in stone. And then, as we saw, or as I've mentioned, he had to go up again and get them again. So they were actually given three times. First time, Exodus 24, verse 12, reads, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me in the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them." We see, go ahead and look at Exodus 24:12. It's just over a couple of pages, because there's a couple of things I want to point out to you there. Exodus 24:12. First of all, it is a law. Keep your finger there and look at James 2, verse 10. And I think we've already covered this, and I don't want to cover it too many times. James 2, verse 10. Hebrews, James. I'm getting on toward the end there. Hebrews, James. James 2, verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So we see then that God considers all of it one. It's one. There's one law from God around which all of the Word of God is built. Now, second thing, which I have written, Exodus 24:12, which I have written, as we've mentioned, it's God's divine revelation, God's divine word, not man's. And then the third thing, the purpose. What was the purpose? Exodus 24:12. What was the purpose? That thou mayest teach them. I am responsible to teach these things to those I'm responsible for. Now, I realize it's not as exciting as a lot of speakers can make the scriptures. It's hard to it's not hard to do that. It's just not my, sad to say, it's just not my personality. But there's other messages in the scriptures that are more exciting. But we see here that I am responsible. Spiritual leaders are responsible to teach these things. We're responsible to teach these things so that you can learn them. And again, we'll see why in Romans 7 here in a moment. Why am I spending time here? Because it's my responsibility. And it's a responsibility of every pastor, of every spiritual leader, to teach his people these things that we are going to look into. Exodus 31:18. Might look over there. Exodus 31 and verse 18. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon the mount, two tables of the testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Now, there were two tables. We many times see the Ten Commandments written in four on this side and five on this side, four on this table and five on this table, making a division with God's and what has to do with God and what has to do with man. That is a false division made by man. God did not make that division. Both tables contain the complete law. This was a contract. This was a contract. Okay, Lane's trying to sell some property. Now, if I enter into and he would like to self-finance, owner finance it. Now, if I would enter into a contract with Lane, there would be two copies of the contract. He would have a copy, and I would have a copy. There's two copies. Now, the people here, this, in fact, look at Exodus 19, verse 8. Exodus 19, verse 8. Moses said, here's what you're going to be, here's what God wants, here's God's word. And the people said, and all the people answered and said, all that the Lord has spoken to us, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Now, Lane and I make an agreement. I say, all that he says to me, I will do. Okay, I have a verbal agreement. Okay, verbal agreement's good to a point. You better put it in writing. And because we get down the road a few miles, a few years, and I get tired of paying for it, and I say, well, I've paid you off. No, you haven't. And it will prevent all kinds of problems later on down the road if we have two copies of the contract. So the people said, we'll do it. God said, okay, here's what you have agreed to do. Here's my copy, and here's your copy. Two copies of the contract. It was a contract with the people, one for each party. The two tables were identical. Now, it could have had four on one side and six on the other side or something of each table, but the tables were identical, representing one table represented the people, one table represented God, just as we would have two copies of a contract. One table would represent his side of the bargain. The other copy would represent my side of the bargain. It was an agreement between God and his people. Acts 7, and we've already read this. I'll just read verse 38 to you. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles given unto us. The oracles would be the contents of the Mosaic law. Hebrews 5:12, oracles refers to the substance of religious teaching. Look at that. Hebrews 5:12. We will look at this. Hebrews 5:12. For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So we see here then that the oracles spoken of in Scripture is just the basic teaching, basic Christian religious teaching. Just the basic thing. And we're commanded to get past just the basic thing. There's been much written on the division of the ten words, the God's half and man's part. And anything we might say is just pure speculation, because the Scriptures do not make that division. Exodus, as we've already read, 9, verses 5 and 6, we're told that we are priests, the people there were priests unto the Lord. In other words, what does a priest do? A priest is supposed to represent God to the people. We see that in the Roman religion, they have a priest. Now, we are Christ is our high priest, but we are priests also. How can we be priests to God? We are priests to God by our actions. We are the go-between between sinful man and God. Folks should be able to see Christ. We should be ready to give an answer at all times for the hope that lies within us. We are priests. Again, Exodus 9, verse 5 and 6. Let me read that again. 19, verse 5 and 6. I'm sorry, you're right. It's 19, verse 5 and 6. 19 verse 5 and 6. I have now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. We are a kingdom representing God here. Now, Peter applies this in the New Testament. Peter quotes it in 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Actually, it's 5 through 10. He quotes it there. So that means that we are now that priesthood. We are to be a holy priesthood. You notice, as you read through the Old Testament, there was a lot of emphasis placed on the dress of the priest. Now, I realize that the dress of the priest represented their relationship with God and what they were doing with the Lord. Okay, 1 Peter 2, verse 5. We'll go ahead and read that. 1 Peter 2, 5. Yea, also as lively stones, you are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. We live a good life. You might live a good life. You might think you're living a good life. But unless those efforts are being made through the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not acceptable. Without Christ, all of our good works are not acceptable to Him. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Excuse me. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is head of the corner. Stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they are appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, the Gentiles, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. In the Old Testament, Israel was a nation of priests, if they would serve God properly. In the New Testament, we are the church is a nation of priests, if we will serve God properly. Now, there could be no clearer connection between the Old Testament people of God and the New Testament. Kyle makes a point, well, all the commandments, nearly all but one commandment, is a negative commandment. The positive commandment is, there's two positive commandments. Remember the Sabbath day and honor thy father and mother. There's two positive commandments. And the rest of them are negative commandments. By 8 of the 10 being negative, it presupposes that we are sinners. And it sets boundaries for us to stay within. We're to teach them. They're the word of God, for prophecy came not by men. Prophecy came not in old times by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved. The word of God is given by special revelation, by special men that he chose were to write them down. It's interesting that the first writing was God wrote three times in the Bible. He physically wrote down something three times in the Bible. The first time he wrote, actually twice there. He wrote his law twice in the tables of stone. So he wrote personally twice there. The second writing was on the wall in Belteshazzar. Remember, the hand appeared with no arm, and he wrote on the wall. The third time is in the New Testament when Christ stooped down and wrote in the dust. So we have actually four times. And it's interesting when you compare the four times. The first two times was the writing of the law in stone. It was a law of justice. It was written in stone twice. The second writing was on the wall, and it was judgment against sin with Belteshazzar. But the third writing was of mercy and forgiveness, when Christ stooped down and wrote in the dust. The ten words show the need of a mediator. They bring judgment, but the mediator brings grace and mercy through Christ our Lord for all who will repent and believe upon Him. And we'll call it quits for now, and I'll mark it where I'm at. And I still didn't get into Romans 7. I'm going to deal with that. We'll deal with that next time, not next week, but in a couple of weeks. I want to deal with Romans 7 because it's a very important passage along with this. Father, we thank You for the opportunities to look at Your Word. And I pray, Lord, that You would bless our efforts and apply Your Word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, any questions or comments? Looks like Jerry had to remain home, and I'm not surprised. I'm sure I wouldn't have done as good as he's been able to do with that kind of a difficulty. Any questions or comments? Okay. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and give you peace. Amen. You're dismissed. Mm-hmm.